I greet you again this morning in the precious name of our Lord Jesus with the words from 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. I want to wish all of you a very hearty good morning. It is good to be with you again, and I am glad that the Lord has drawn us into his house and that you have been obedient to his Spirit. In 2 Peter, where I opened in chapter 1, the Apostle Peter encourages us to grow spiritual, to grow into maturity. When we repent of our sins and we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we become his children, and his Spirit comes and lives in us. And in Galatians 4, verse 6, it says, because ye are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. But just because we are his children doesn't mean that we are mature in our faith. The Scripture teaches that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus continually. That is why we are here today. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, that through the divine power of God, he hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And that life and godliness comes through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue, meaning it comes through Jesus Christ. And verse 4 of 2 Peter 1 says that through Jesus are given unto us great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And I want to focus this morning a little bit on the divine nature. Through Jesus, we become of his nature. God does not make us of his nature by force. We must be willing, and we must be determined to become more like him. And we can do that through the Word, the Scriptures, and through the Spirit that he has given us. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, it says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I think as we look at Jesus and we look at how he did things and how he does things, and we focus on the Lord, slowly it's like looking something in a glass. Eventually we become like that. In this world in which we live, we see a lot of our own nature, sinful nature, especially for those who do not have faith. But sad to say, even in our Christian life, we see a lot of our own nature, which is a sinful nature. Peter says that through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we can have of God's nature. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, gives us great insight as how to become of God's nature. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 first of all. Now, I believe Paul is speaking to the Ephesians Christians. And he says in verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. The Apostle Paul tells us that as believers, we must not think the way that the world thinks, because they have withdrawn themselves from the life of God and their understanding is darkened. He talks about the understanding. A life, a godly life, starts in the mind. Are there thoughts in our mind that are ungodly? Is our mind thinking like the world thinks? Is it full of self in our mind? Then if you look at verse 22 of that same chapter, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, meaning that we change the way that we used to think or the way we live, which, he said, is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And in verse 23, he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Again, he is speaking about the way that we think. We need to renew the way that we think. Verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man, I believe, is a believer in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, I want to tell you today that I have struggled with that verse a lot in my life, especially in my younger years, because to me it felt like everything was supposed to be new, but I still did things that I wasn't supposed to do. I was still thinking thoughts that weren't proper. I was saying things I shouldn't have said. And I felt like not everything had become new in me. I questioned whether I was born again or whether I was in Christ. But friends, what it means is that when all things have become new, we are born again. We are born spiritually. Jesus has become our new master. He is the Lord of our lives, and we begin to grow in him. Yes, our sinful nature didn't leave us instantly, but we need God's nature. We need the divine nature. We have to grow in him. We have a new aim. We have new desires. If we don't have new aim and a new desire, then I would question whether we are born again. But then the Apostle Paul in verse 25, he says, then we don't tell lies anymore. In verse 26, he says, we become angry at sin. In verse 27, he says, we don't give the devil room in our life. In verse 28, he says, we don't steal anymore. In verse 29, he says, our speech is changed. And then in verse 30, there is a very important verse that says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Friends, when the Holy Spirit of God speaks to us, we need to heed that Spirit. By him we are corrected. By him we are kept from pursuing after sin. By him we are made into his nature. By him we are sealed, or we are preserved or kept unto the day of redemption. It is by his Spirit. Romans 8 verse 14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. One of my very favorite verses in Scripture. Friends, if there is one point that I would like to bring across today, that would be that. Allow the Spirit of God to lead you, to make you into God's image, into God's nature. The Apostle Paul focuses again and again on how we need to let the Spirit lead us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to read verse 15 to the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 5, starting from verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own wife, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let us unite in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We are grateful that we can have your word with us, that we can meditate on your word. We are grateful, Lord, that you sent your Spirit to live inside of us, to mold us and make us more into your image and to have your nature. Lord, as we look at the different scriptures today, we pray that you would open unto us the word, that you would give us clarity of understanding. Lord, that we would be willing to obey your word as it teaches. And Lord, we pray that through this your kingdom would be furthered, that our faith would grow, and that all would be done to your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we are to walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. The Bible speaks a lot about fools. In Proverbs 14, verse 9, it says that fools, they mock at sin. Proverbs 15, verse 5 says that fools don't heed their father's instruction. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says that they trust in their very own heart. Paul said we should be wise and redeem the time because the days are evil. When it says redeem the time, it means the time that we have. This is referring to a season of opportunity that we as Christians have at this time. It is the same word that is used in Galatians 6, verse 10, where it says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. You know, we must realize that each day we have an opportunity. That opportunity might only be today. You have an opportunity to speak. You have an opportunity to love. You have an opportunity to show care for someone. an opportunity to welcome someone. He says we are to take the opportunity that we have, because, he says, the days are evil. Are we living in an evil day? Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 10 to 12, that in the last days, many shall hate one another. He said there would be many false prophets that would deceive many. And he said, because iniquity, or because of sin, that it would abound, the love of many would grow cold. I believe Jesus is talking about our day. Friends, if we do not walk circumspectly or carefully, we know that it is so easy to go along with the stream of this world. And we, or maybe our children, will be drawn in with the evil of this world. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13 says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That is why it is so important for us to have of God's nature, that we can identify between what is good and what is not. King David, he prayed in Psalm 12, verse 1, he said, help, Lord, for the godly men ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. And that is the way it sometimes feels to us. You look around and you see even that person is already doing that, and that person is going along with it. What a beautiful prayer. Help, Lord. We need his help. That the Lord would help us, that we would be men of faithfulness. Faithful in our duty as God desires for us. Raising godly children in a world that is overloaded with all kinds of evil. Materialistic things. Entertainment, there is so much. But with God's help, I want to encourage you, it is possible to raise a godly family. I want to use a little bit of an illustration that we find in Genesis chapter 6. I'll read quite a lengthy portion of scripture there to give us some insight of a godly man. Genesis chapter 6, I'll start reading from verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence to them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I will bring a flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and of creeping things of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shalt come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so he did. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take of thee by seven, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by seven, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him thus far. You know what Noah's greatest accomplishment was? It was to stay true to God and to have a family of faith. Noah lived in a time where there was much wickedness, I believe worse than what we live in. In verse 5 it says, God saw the wickedness of men, he saw it was great. And it says, their heart, their thoughts, their planning, their motives, they were evil. Not only once in a while, no, it says continually. And verse 11 doesn't tell us that there was some violence. No, it says the earth was filled with violence. And yet in the midst of all this was Noah. He has all his children at his side. He has his wife with him. And he even won his in-laws. And it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How did Noah succeed in a faith as a faithful father in such an evil day? You know, the Bible says that in the last days it will be as it was in the days of Noah. And so I believe it is important for us to look closely at Noah's lifestyle. As a father, we can learn from him. We read in verse 3 that the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, yet his days shall be 120 years." From that time, God gave the world another 120 years, and during that time, Noah preached. And I believe the Spirit will have worked in the people. But they did not yield their life to the Spirit, except for Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. You know, friends, we don't have a guarantee, not of one day. We don't know if we will be here tomorrow. But I believe that the Spirit of God is still the same Spirit, and it's working in every one of our hearts. But it will not always. We have an opportunity, a time for us to redeem. And when the Spirit nudges us, I encourage you to do what Noah did. I believe that Noah allowed God's Spirit to speak to him, because we read in verse 8 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah responded to that grace. He found a place of refuge with God. He found a hope that we can find nowhere else. A help and a strength for an evil time. And Noah put his faith in God. Hebrews 11, verse 7 says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith." Noah did not become righteous by building an ark. He became righteous through faith. It also says that Noah was perfect. That doesn't mean that he was sinless, but it means that his relationship with God was wholehearted and that he had been made complete in God. And then the verse says that he walked with God. It was consistent in his devotion to God. His everyday life, he listened to God. And in order to walk with God, we must go where God calls us to go. In order to listen to God, we must spend time in his word. 2 Peter 2, verse 5 says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness in a world of the ungodly. In other words, he told others what was right and what was wrong. And he could do that because he had spent time with God. Friends, it isn't easy to stand alone. But I want to encourage you, think of Noah. He stayed true to that which God called him to do. And twice you find in that portion of Scripture that I read, Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah's family saw his faithful walk with God, and he won the family to the Lord. An amazing example for us in Scripture. Now in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 21 says, Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. The scriptures teach us how we are to do all things in love and in gentleness. And by prayer and supplication, we are to make our request known to God. Friends, it makes all the difference if our children feel that they are loved and that the concern that we have over them is because of their own spiritual welfare. Paul says in our text, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Christians should not be drunk or intoxicated. That is a filling from the world or from the evil one. Proverbs 23 says it causes us to look at things that we shouldn't and to say things that we ought not to. It gives the devil control over our action and over our minds. But when we are filled with God's Spirit, we will speak the things of God. And our actions will be led by Jesus, and we will have of his nature. Now in Ephesians, going back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 to 33, Paul speaks about one of the greatest foundational teachings of God. That is that of the husband and wife relationship. This is the master plan for how a family should be. And it ties, he ties it closely with Christ and the church. Friends, we all know that from the beginning it was Satan's plan to destroy God's plan of families. And today we see much confusion and brokenness in many, many marriages. We see churches divided. We see children forsaken in foster homes. We see communities struggling. And friends, we see in our schools, there is a lot of trouble. Because the Word of God isn't heeded. And unless we understand God's love for us and Jesus' love for the church, we cannot grasp how a marriage should be. It says in verse 22, Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is a savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so that the wives be to their husbands in everything. The word submit means to put yourself under something or under someone else. Paul used that same word in verse 21. And he said, as Christians, we should submit to one another. If God's Spirit lives in us, we will be a humble people. And we don't desire to rule over other Christians. But rather in humility, we recognize them as higher than ourselves, and we submit to one another. In verse 22, he says that wives are to put themselves in submission to their own husbands, as to the Lord, or as realizing this is the Lord's will for her. Now, we all know that God has created all kinds of gifts in women, abilities in women. And some may be very capable of running a home. But submission here has nothing to do with capability, or with wisdom, or smarter, or gifted. It has to do with God's appointed order. God did not speak this to some wives. No, he spoke it so that all wives should know that the husband is to be the head of the home, and that wives ought to submit to them in that which is right. Colossians 3, verse 18 says, as it is fit. Now, I think those words, as it is right or as it is fit, they have to do with some men may ask their woman to do something sinful because they feel that they are over them, and in that case, that wife needs to submit to God before she submits to her husband. And so the biggest reason for the wife to submit to her husband is for her love that she has for the Lord and her desire to be under his will. Verse 21 says that our submission should be in the fear of the Lord. This word fear means respect. It is a fear of disappointing Jesus, a fear of grieving him. And we know that when we love someone, we don't want to hurt them. We don't want to grieve them. Verse 22 says, as unto the Lord. That doesn't mean that we should think of our husband as a lord over us, or that a husband can think that he can lord over his wife. It means to submit because she knows that this is the Lord's desire in her life. Verse 23 says that the husband is the head of the wife. What Paul is saying is that we are to recognize what God has ordained in creation. You know, when a woman gets married, at least I grew up this way and I was very used to it, that automatically the wife takes the name of the husband, the last name. I believe that is showing submission. We do the same when we become Christians. We take that name. We take Christ's name. We are Christians. Now we know that in our day there is a lot of marriages where they keep their own name. To me, and I'm not saying Scripture says different, but to me that is a lack of submission. Paul makes a comparison here. He says the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Then he reminds us that Christ is the Savior of the body. This speaks to us of his care for the church. Therefore, he says, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. It is here that the Christian marriage has a model to follow. In the Christian church, there is no question as to the authority of God. In the church, Christ is our Savior. He is our protector. He is our provider, and he is our preserver. The picture here is clearly that of working together. The church does not work independently or on their own. The church realizes how they need Jesus Christ as their leader. And wives, you need to realize that your husbands need you. And husbands, I want to say, your wives need you. but both in a godly manner. You know, the Christian marriage is the most beautiful relationship on this side of eternity. Now, if the Apostle Paul had only written till verse 24, we would be easy to think that the wife has received all the duty. But today we can thank God that he provided us with the rest of this chapter, the duty of the husband. Husbands, love your wives. How are we to love our wives? Even as Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. Jesus gives us a pattern. How men are to love their wives. And we know that he is not pleased when there isn't love in a marriage. Jesus loved us when we were undeserving of his love. Romans 5 verse 8 says, God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus loves us first before we loved him. And Jesus loved many that he knew would never be obedient to him. Yet he loved them. The love that the scripture speaks about here is called the agape love. It is love that is not based on receiving something or because we have the same interest. It is a love by decision. It is a sacrificial love, a love that is without change, a love that gives even though it is not commanded to. We must think of how Jesus loved us. Now, I want to say there is great variation in people. God has made us very different. One man told me one time he got married to a person with the same last name as him, but he had never known there would be such a big difference between the two. Somebody may think, how can I love someone who is so different? How can I love someone who is bitter, who is complaining? How can I love someone who doesn't do their share of work or who always just spends my money? But I want us to see, why did Christ love the church? Why did he love us? Look at verse 26. I'll start with halfway through verse 25. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, men, Christian love is the most powerful influence on any person. Jesus did not love us because of what or who we were. He loved us for that which he wanted to make out of us. He loved us that he might cleanse us, so that he could speak to us, that we might become a beautiful people to him without spot or wrinkle. Husbands, I believe that we can love our wives to the point where they will become clean before God, where they will serve you as well. Verse 28 says, like Jesus loved, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. You know, brothers, if we love our wives with this type of a love, it won't take very long and that love will start coming back to us. That is why Paul said, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. In most cases, when the husband's love is right toward the wife, then the husband himself will benefit from that. And if for some reason we should not, we should still love our wives because that is the commandment of God. So just like we nourish and cherish or care for our own body, let's cherish our wives and care for their everyday need, whether it is physical, emotional, or spiritual. This is what Jesus did for the church. And as Christians, we are part of his body. So in obedience to his command, we ought to do this: love our wives. Paul says in verse 32 that this is a great mystery, meaning it is not understood by all. But Christ and the church is a picture of how a marriage should be. You know, when we read in Genesis of how man was created, man and woman, we know that God let a deep sleep fall over man, and he took one of his ribs out from him. And I think we all know that that would be painful to us. But out of that rib, he made that man, or that woman, he made Eve. She was part of Adam, taken from his side to be close to him, to be a part of him, to have a relationship with him, a oneness of his nature. The church came in a very similar way. Our Lord Jesus died on the cross. He was, in a sense, in a deep sleep. From his side flowed water and blood. And from his sacrifice, the church was born. The church is a part of Christ. We are to be close to him. We are to have a relationship with him. And there ought to be a oneness. Do our marriages resemble Christ and his church? Wives, if you find it hard to submit to your husband, and husbands, if you find it hard to love your wives, look at Jesus. In John 8, verse 29, Jesus said, I do always those things that please my Father. And in John 10, verse 17, Jesus said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And then he said, this commandment have I received of my Father. Friends, that was not an easy commandment. If we feel that God is asking too much of us, when he is asking us to submit, or when he is asking us to love our wife, think of Jesus. Think how he submitted. Think of how he loved. And friends, where would we be today if Jesus had not submitted? And where would we be today if Jesus had not loved us? Shall we close in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us an opportunity today to redeem the time that we have. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that through your Spirit and through your word, we can have of your nature. You have given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And Lord, we want to praise and thank you. Help us to see the marvelous opportunities that you have given us. Lord, may this be a day that we would redeem the time that we have. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are going through marriage struggles, that you would uphold them, that through your word and through your Spirit, you would draw them unto yourself. Oh Lord, that we would all realize the sacrifice that you paid so that we could have it all. That we could have life here in this earth, a life that is loving, that is in unity. We pray, Heavenly Father, that that unity would be revealed to the world around us and that many would come into your kingdom. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be a light in this dark world. Help us to be faithful like Noah was faithful to you. Lord, you have left us beautiful promises. May we focus on your word. We ask you, Lord, to be with us through this day and through the days ahead for the furtherance of your kingdom and for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby, temptations lose their power, when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, enjoy your pain, come or life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee.
thank you for leading us in those very fitting songs. Yes, we need the Lord every hour. I want to thank all of you who have taken the time to come this morning. It is my prayer that the Lord will have spoken something to you that will have encouraged you in your walk of faith. Thank you again for coming. Shall we just bow for a closing benediction? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. You may depart, and may God's peace go with you.